Our scripture reading for this morning is in John's Gospel, the first chapter, and while our attention will fall on verses 14 through 18, we are going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the Pew Bible, this is found on page 886. From John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Listen to this. This is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And that is the reading of the Word of God. The title that I've given this morning is The Truthfulness of God, because we've been thinking about the different moral attributes of God. We started with his goodness, and we have been breaking down that goodness under subheadings. And so titles of messages have been the goodness of God, and then the kindness of God, the compassion and mercy of God, and things like that. Well, this morning, I thought the full title should really be something like this: The Trustworthiness-Faithfulness-Truthfulness of God. But I'd run out of space, of course, in the bulletin if I did that. Now, why would I want to have all of that long information in the title? Well, it's because when we speak about the truth of God, we are dealing with an idea which in the Old Testament could be translated in one way, like truth, but the meaning is so big that it takes several English words to carry the weight of the meaning of this word. Now, we ran into this before. When you think about the Hebrew word chesed, we said that is translated in so many different ways into English. Out of this chesed, we get the translation, the loving kindness of God. We get the goodness of God. We get the grace of God. It is translated as mercy. It is translated as loyalty. It's just one word, but it's so big. We need all these other words to expand it. Well, the same thing happens when we find this old Hebrew word, the ameth, comes from the verb form amen. You say it on Sunday when you say amen. Amen.
What you are doing is picking up one of the meanings of this rich word.
Well, it's so rich that we're going to find this morning that it can mean the believability of God, the faithfulness of God, and then what we usually think of as the truth of God.
It's going to be big. It's weighty. In fact, you can get a hint of this in the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, when John sees this vision of a rider coming, and he says, and on him is written a name, he who is, and then he uses two words, he who is faithful and true. That's the Greek trying to give expression to the one word, Ameth.
So we're going to have to turn this over and look at the richness of it as the background for the proclamation that John's gospel is making. In him is grace and truth, his believability, his faithfulness, and that we might reverently say, and the real deal, the real thing, the true over against whatever would be error. Moses is hidden in the cleft of the rock. Can't see the glory of God. God puts a hand over him, turns his face away so he can only see the back of his head. And this is what he says to him. Yahweh, Yahweh El. And he includes these words. Chesed v'ameth. Grace and truth. You know where I'm going with this. In Jesus Christ, the hand is taken away. The face is turned towards us. Grace and truth. So what are we meaning when we're saying the truth of God? Well, we go into the Old Testament here. And I've already told you about these words, how they can be translated in so many different ways. Well, if we look at the Old Testament meaning, we could get a handle on why it's translated in different ways if we get way back to the root meaning of the word of ameth and the verb form amen. What's the root meaning? It's something like this: that which is stable, firm, unshakable. Now the word rock does not show up as the etymology of that word, but you find in the Old Testament frequently the description of God as the God of Ameth linked up with he is our rock. So I want you to think of that imagery this morning, because the rock, the stable God, is the one who can be believable. It can be trusted. It can be said, this is the truth. So let me break those down for us. Let's start with the ameth as the believability of God. In the Old Testament, we could say something like this. If something is stable, if something is rock-like so that it can be built upon, then it is something that we can believe in. And the believing in is actually the verb form of that. I'm recognizing, I'm putting my confidence, I'm finding stability in this. So, when it says in Genesis 15:6 that God had made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed God, this is Abraham in his heart declaring, Amen. This is something stable, this word of God which is coming to me. It is something reliable. It's something I can build upon. Same word is used when God has separated the Red Sea and Israel walked across on dry ground. It says afterwards, and the people believed in God. They said, this is something which is stable and this is reliable. When you are saying at different parts of the worship service, when you are saying Amen, and all God's people said, and you declare Amen, what you are saying is, here is something that I may believe in. I may put my trust in it because it is like a rock. It is stable. Now, do you understand, if that's the root meaning of believe, then in the Old Testament, and it will carry over into the New Testament, it is the opposite of what the world tells us believing is all about. The world thinks that to believe is the opposite of using your logic. It is the opposite of evidence. It is the opposite of reason. It is the opposite of science. It is taking a leap into the dark. It is irrational. That's not what believing is. In the Old Testament, I believe when I have discerned this is something firm for me. I remember we took the family years ago when the kids were little up to Itasca State Park in Minnesota. And we came to Lake Itasca, the beginning of the Mississippi River. And there's a place where you can walk across the Mississippi on stones. And, of course, you come to those stepping stones across the narrow there river. And you may be timid and you may stick out your toe and you may test that rock. Is this going to hold us? Of course, there have been all kinds of people who have walked over this before you. So you have their testimony to go by. But you say, can I... Yeah, I can. I test it myself, and I hear the testimony of the trooper who was with us, and I hear the testimony of all the people who have gone over before. This is stable. When Abraham is standing in the dark and he hears God pointing out to the stars and saying, I am the Lord God, and your descendants will be like the stars in the heavens. Abraham, who had been led by this God, said in his heart, and this word is like a rock that I may put my trust in. That's what we're talking about when we say God is truth. He's rock-like. But now there's the other ingredient. The other ingredient is his faithfulness. Same word, translated sometimes as faithfulness. Maybe we could look at it like this. If we go back to Itasca and we think about the stones that are across the beginning there of the Mississippi, you can say, I tested, I believed the testimony, I stepped on the rock, and the rocks carried me through. My weight was borne up as I got to the other side. And then we had all of our joyful picnics, and now we have to make the return run. And we have to go back to the same rock. Will that rock be as firm today as it was earlier in the day? And the testimony of God's truth is yes. Because the element isn't just that he is believable today. It is he is faithful, so he will be believable tomorrow. So Abraham is 75 years old and he believes in God's word that it is like a rock. And then God talks to him again when he's 85. And the question will become, has 10 years evolved the truth so that the word is not as reliable? It is not rock-like now after 10 years? And then God speaks to him when he's 99. Now in the passing of that next 14 years, the question is the word of God still rock-like? Is it still to be trusted? Is he faithful? And the answer is always, yes, he is the truth. It is the world that says, what is true today may not be true tomorrow. The world does not believe that there is something rock-like that you could invest your heart in, and then 10 years from now, things may change. Now, this is the faith that is once and for all delivered to the saints. So we speak about the truth of God, we mean he is believable, and he is faithful to be believed today as well as yesterday. And then we come to that third ingredient. Same word. If something is stable, if something is rock-like, then it is true. Now, we mean true in the sense of there are other claims to be rocks. One might say, God is like a rock and I am able to build upon the things which he has said to me. And then someone will come up with the question, well, what about this rock over here? If you're at the mouth of the Mississippi and you've got the rock stepping stones leading across, surely down here there's a rock. Maybe I can put my weight on this. Is this a reliable rock? The scripture would say, no, you see, that is a false hope. It's false rock. It won't support you. It will crumble. This is the message of the scriptures in the Old Testament. All of the false gods, they're lies. They will not bear your weight. So we end up saying, so this over here is the right path. It is the true path. Or we could phrase it like this. It's the real thing. And all this over here is false. And so when you use this word, amen, what you are saying is, this is something rock-like to be believed. These are words which are faithful today. They hold their meaning as well as they did yesterday. And these words are rock-like because they are true. This is what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except by me. That's what he meant. Truth. Now, we've been talking mostly about the verb form, but the noun form usually in the Old Testament is just translated as truth. Let that serve as our background for hearing the proclamation of the gospel from John 1. We have Old Testament background. Hear now New Testament proclamation. The Word became flesh. Incarnation. Incarnation means to be in the flesh, to take on the flesh. It means God becomes man. But already in the beginning of this gospel, John is paving the way for us so that we do not come to the conclusion that the heavens are now empty. He didn't say that all that there is to be God has been now reduced and confined down to this flesh and blood, so that if the angels in heaven were to look around and say, hey, what happened to God? What happened to the glory of God? Another angel could say, well, there is no God in heaven anymore. God isn't in heaven. He is on earth. No, this is the mystery of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the mystery of the Trinity. Heaven remains full. God is still omnipresent. He still fills all in all. But the Word, that which is essentially God, the Word has become flesh and now dwells among human beings. And John, as he's marveling of this, he's alluding to Moses and reminding us of Moses hiding in the cleft of the rock, protected by the hand of God. As God has turned the face away from Moses, remember what he declared? He said, Yahweh, Yahweh, El. And he included these words, has said, Vamath. He says to Moses in the rock, Moses can't see. Now the declaration is, this very God who had protected Moses, this very God now has become flesh and blood, and there is no hiding in the cleft of the rock. There is no hand to cover. There is no turning aside of the face of God. Instead, John will declare this, unlike Moses, and we beheld him. We saw him, the fullness of Hesed Vamath, the fullness of his loving kindness, of his grace, and of his truth. Christ is the truth of God. He is the real thing.
So we could say, well, he is the grace of God. We've talked about this. We never stop talking about this. That grace which is particular, it creates relationship, it creates an enduring relationship. He is also the very truth of God, the revelation about what God is like. And he is the real over against the false. And we could even add this dimension, as it does in John's Gospel. He is the true, which is the real thing over against every shadow and anticipation which came before him. This is why Jesus in his gospel, as the God of truth, says, I am the true manna. See? That miraculous bread in the wilderness, that's not the truth. That's not the real thing. I am the true temple. The stones that you might put your confidence in, they shall all be torn down. One stone will not remain upon another. I am the true sanctuary of God. Not that, but this. And we could go on, we could say, and he is the true shepherd. Not those men who have held the office of leadership in Israel and in the church. They aren't the true shepherds. It is the Christ. He is the real thing. The real ladder. And then ultimately we have to say this, the real sacrifice. The true sacrifice. You see, it is in the cross of Jesus Christ where we find the truth of everything which the sacrificial system was all about. All that it was pointing to. Will the blood of animals save us? No, they were God's grand illustration of the slaying, of the substitutionary atonement, life for life. On the cross, it is the Son of God who is the truth, believable, faithful, the real thing. It is his life, offered up and then taken again from the grave in the resurrection. It is the real thing for giving life. Don't listen to the world. It has no clue about what is truth. This is what we hear from the Scripture. Something you can believe in. Something that will be true yesterday, today, and forever. Something which is the real thing. Our God is truth. And beloved, that is why we call this good news. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. Come, let's believe this together. And now our Father God, our own testimony is that we change, and the words which we spoke in the past are not as reliable as we will speak in the future. We have seen ourselves as evolving creatures. We have accepted the evolving of truth and the testimony of our leaders and our politicians and our neighbors. In the midst of all of this, we confess our sin. We confess our lack of believability and faithfulness, and we turn to you. And all of the weakness, of all of the instability of life, you are the truth. Would you be pleased now, by the power of your Spirit, in the binding of our hearts to Christ, to reproduce in us the richness of the truth of God? This is what we pray. And we dare to pray this with confidence, because we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.